Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. I'm quite sure that you're all familiar with that text, but I trust that God will give us something like they say about the wedding, something old, something new, and we leave it right there. Romans 3:23. Perhaps I should read from verse 21. The pivotal text is 23. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this hallowed hour. May we see your face, Lord, and feel your touch of power. For Christ's sake and in whose name we pray. Amen. I suggest to you, as I did last week, that perhaps nothing is more important and needful at this hour in which you and I live than for us to be confronted once again by that which moved angels so many centuries ago to proclaim glory to God in the highest. I find it moving, if you please, as we look in Romans 3:23, to listen to the words again so familiar to our ears. Yet we must understand what is Paul talking about for us to fully grasp what he means when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This text, I must suggest, was chosen because this is Communion Sunday, but also following the theme of Christmas, as we think of Christmas being God's revelation of his glory. Consider with me first from this text what I call the state of humanity. Every year at a certain time, the President of the United States gets on television and he declares to the people the State of the Union message. And he declares to one and all, Canadians notwithstanding, what state the economy of the United States is in. And then you have the state of the mayor, the state that the mayor who gives the state of his city, what his city is like, and on it goes. This is the state of humanity. As we look in this text, as we compare the glory of God with whatever it is being compared with, something dashes out at us immediately. And it is this. The state that is to be described in Romans 3:23 is a universal state. All. It excludes no one. That word all means this, friends. Any, everyone, the whole. So that nobody escapes this state of which I am about to describe to you this morning. Christmas can never be fully understood without realizing that there is something taking place in glory, in heaven where God is, and a condition on earth that demanded the incarnation. God, if you please, in his own sovereign way, declared in glory that something must be done for humanity because of the state it was in. I don't know if it moves you like it moves me. I never read in the scriptures that Jesus Christ took on himself the form of angels. But I read in scriptures that he took upon him the form of a man. Of man, I should say, not a man. Of man. Humanity. Because he came to represent human beings wherever they are found. Whoever they might be. Whether they be in darkest Africa or whether they be in sophisticated Ontario. Jesus Christ addresses himself from glory to mankind everywhere. Psalm 19 declares for us, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we studied that last week. He manifests his glory in the way in which he made creation, in wisdom. The intricacies of it, the balance of it, the uniqueness of it, the beauty of it. These are the expressions of God's glory in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And then it says this in verses 3 and 4. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no speech or language. In other words, there is no people. There is no individual upon the face of the earth that has not been confronted by the glory of God. Wherever mankind is found, the glory of God is there in creation. But friends, as Francis Bacon said, God has two books in which he speaks to men. He speaks to men from his creation, and he speaks to men from his book, the Bible. Creation tells us that God is there, and that this God who is there is a glorious God. And the glory of God then confronts mankind everywhere, so that man is aware, wherever he's found, that something is wrong with him. That something is not right. He might not call it what the Bible calls it, but he's conscious of the fact that there is some mysterious thing about his existence that says to him, he is wrong, and someone else is right. So it's universal, all. Do you recall, my friends, some of you sat with consternation this past week as the Prime Minister of Britain declared that the prince and the princess were separating? You see, because they are a part of this all. They're a part of what is wrong with humanity, as you are and I am. And we must find out if there is something capable of being done to adjust or to reverse the course which humanity is taking. And so Christmas reminds us, my friends, that God is concerned about all the world. But it's not only universal, it is terminal. It is terminal. All have sinned. Now the wonderful thing about this word is that it is presented to us in our English Bible in the past tense. But really, my friends, in the Greek you have a kind of a construction in which a word is used in a certain way and it points back to an act. So that this word sinned in the past tense in English goes back to a present tense in the past somewhere when something happened. And humanity was affected by that something. And Paul answers this for us. He says that of one man, Adam, who sinned against God, and all have sinned because we are all related to Adam. We're all related to him. And so we have all been born with the disease that he has given to the whole humanity. And it's a terminal disease. The word sin, my friends, confronts us in four ways. Sin is lawlessness. Someone has made a law and we have broken them. God has laws and we have broken them. Sin is unrighteousness. A need for moral uprightness. We are not born with that. Sin, my friends, is also missing the mark. Missing the mark. Somehow we were supposed to go in a direction and we have missed it somewhere, somehow. And sin, my friends, finally, is going beyond the boundary. Trespassing. Someone has said, don't go beyond this, and we have. Who has made those laws? Who has given us consciences to say, this is wrong and this is right? The scripture teaches, my friends, that humanity is in a state of terminal illness. All humanity, wherever he or she might be found, something is wrong. I hate certain things, but I'm thinking in terms of having to say what I experience each week. But those of you who have children know it, my friends, as well as I do. I mean, how many of you as parents have ever sat down with your child and say, now I want you to learn this word, no. Or I want you to learn this word, mine. We've never had to teach them. They come ready-made. And all that is needed is the opportunity to express these words, and they come out because, my friends, The scripture teaches that from the day we were born, Psalm 58 and verse 3, we are born with a bent toward that which says to God, no. We're born with it. And so the illness is terminal. If something is not done about the sickness of sin, humanity will go headfirst into a hell, Christless eternity. But our text says, my friends, that there's a reason for that. The sickness comes because of man's sin. And man's sin is measured not by what man says about man, but by what God says about man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the standard for humanity. That's the standard. Listen, friends. If Christianity is just one of many religions in the world, then people have every right to say, who gives you the right to measure your morals against mine? I have talked with people who have said that to me. That's your interpretation of that. Who gives you the right to say that to me? And I will open the scriptures, and it's interesting. Have you ever talk to those people who say there are many, many errors in the Bible. The next time they say that to you, say this to them, find one for me. Find one for me. Because the very people, my friends, that condemns what the scripture says have never read it for themselves. They've never read it. When the Bible says that certain things are wrong, that's not my interpretation. That's not this church's interpretation. That's what God, who is the glorious God, all have sinned and come short of what God's standards are. And so the standard for humanity is not human standards. The standard for humanity, my friends, is God's glory. And God's glory is what Bishop Moles says. I love this. He says, it is the manifest righteousness of God, the manifest righteous standard of God, by which every human being is called to measure up to. But alas, none can. The glory of God is the manifest righteous standards of God. We live in an age, my friends, and forgive me for being so blunt this morning, we live in an age where it is possible for print material to come, visual material to come, and for us to see some of the grossest things that have ever been seen, and now it is being called right. It is now being called, my friends, coming of age. I spoke to someone not too long ago in a certain setting, and this person said to me, well, we have come of age, and certain things are no longer tabooed. I sat very quietly and listened to this dissertation on what is tabooed and what is not. And I looked into the face of this individual, who was a legal mind, by the way, and I said to him, if what was tabooed by God at the beginning of the century, and God has a changeless character, it is still tabooed. And if what destroyed humanity back there in the first century, even though we have come of age, if they practice the same thing, it is still tabooed. Because you see, my friends, what happened back there in Sodom and Gomorrah was not a measure of man against man. It was a measure of man against God. And God said that these practices were wrong. Homosexuality beginning with the practice there. It's wrong. Same-sex marriage is wrong. We happened to be up a little late last night, and the kids were watching, they were playing, and then they started to get bored, and they went to the all-encompassing comforter, the television. And my wife and I stood there watching, and there was some, what's the name of the show? And one of those late-night shows. And there were two women who were sitting down in the living room. And the little boy walked into the room. This caught our attention. And the little boy sat down between the two women and said, hello, mommy. Hello, Mommy. And then, this is where the television was turned off, by the way, right here. Then they started to mock the birth of Jesus Christ from the Virgin Mary. And I thought, how far we have come that we now think we, at this age, because we live at the end of the 20th century, we have the right to criticize the birth of Christ being virgin. That's what it was. Why? Why would this sacred thing become so much a thing common to the minds of men? Because all have sinned and have fallen short of God's standard. God's standard. And so, my friends, when we come to the communion table is saying this is our confession, realizing that we have fallen short of the standard of God, which is righteousness. Realizing that we could not measure up to who God is. We couldn't meet His requirements. We couldn't meet His demands. We all fell short. We were deficient in our morals. We were lacking in it. We were wanting in it. We fell short. Ah, but Jesus Christ came that first Christmas, and some 33 years later, He died on the cross. And the text tells us this: even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. The communion, my friends, is a confession of righteousness given to us because of our trust in Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and mankind is in a dilemma. But my friends, when we come to Romans chapter 5, listen to what it says. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only this, we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, we all fell short of it. And in Romans 5, we encounter the living Christ. The babe in the manger is the Christ of the cross, who is the Lord of glory. And now, having come to Him through repentance and faith, we now look and live rejoicing in hope of the glory which once we fell short of. No wonder, my friends, no wonder the hymn writer could write for us, Charlotte Elliott, in her beautiful hymn, and we should sing it even as Christians. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou, the Lord of glory, bids me come. O Lamb of God, I come. We come to the communion table because we have been at the cross, and we live with a sense of ecstasy as we anticipate glory with God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, the glory we see this morning is the glory of the righteous standards of God. And only in Jesus Christ can we come to the place where we are accepted before God. And we come to the table because we have come there. We have been to Calvary for the cleansing tide. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And now we have the righteousness which God requires, not by works which we have done, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that this little meditation will grip our hearts, that we will realize that the glory we once dread is the glory we now desire because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to celebrate that way as we now come to the table, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.